Class is back in session. It's time for Baptist Basics University from BaptistBasics.org.
Welcome back to Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage, and this is the first lesson in a new series we will be doing. I'm pretty excited about getting started on. We're going to call this series just simply a Bible survey. And what we'll be doing in this series is just kind of doing a very broad overview of the Bible. And we're not going to go terribly in-depth into specific books. But what we're going to do is cover the Bible by kind of by groups of books. And I've got everything separated out now to where it should be. We should be running about 10 lessons counting this introduction. And I'm very excited. This is something I've wanted to do. I debated whether or not to go ahead and do like a very in-depth survey and go in and actually do like a lesson for every book in the Bible. But at the rate that I do podcasts, I'm afraid I would get bogged down, especially in something that long, get very bogged down. And I maybe end up doing that for the next 2 or 3 years. So I didn't want to bog myself down with that. And so what we're going to do is just take a very broad overview. This will be a good introduction, and we'll deal with a lot of background material, historical stuff, of the settings. And we'll talk a little bit maybe at the end of the lesson about the structure we'll use for this lesson. But to get things started, what we're going to do in this first lesson is just talk about an overview of the Bible. And just kind of talk about what the Bible is, some key things you need to know about it. And I've got some just kind of little odd and end stats that we'll wrap things up with. Now, what is a Bible? Now, in the English-speaking world, the word Bible has a few different meanings, but if you just say the word Bible, most people know what you're talking about. It's that, you know, that book you use in church. It's, it's God's Word. It's the Old and New Testament. Most people know what the Bible is. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition: the book by way of eminence, so saying that it is the book. That is, the book which is made up of the writings accepted by Christians as of divine origin and authority, whether such writings be in the original language or translated, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So, what we're talking about when we talk about the Bible is specifically these books that have been passed down to us that that we believe to be God's Word and contained in the Old and New Testaments. It's a collection of 66 books that covers the entire history of mankind from the creation in Genesis 1 until all the way to the end of Revelation, talking about going into what's called the eternal state, you know, when time has ended and we'll get into a little bit of that when we get to Revelation, but it covers the entire history of mankind. Now, the word Bible itself, tracing back the root origins, the etymological origins of the word, it goes back to Latin or Greek. Latin has a word called Biblia, and Greek has a word called Biblos. And those two words basically mean, you know, a little book, a book. It could also mean a paper or a scroll, something that's been written on in that sense. And it does not necessarily mean that, you know, in the Greek or Latin, that, you know, the Biblia or Biblos is the Bible as we think about it today. Now, what's happened is through the centuries, in fact, the stat I saw said somewhere like in the 3rd century AD, that, you know, the Bible had been called, you know, the sacred book, the Sacra Biblia, or something like, you know, the holy book, something along those lines. and that it was simply kind of shortened to the book, just as in Webster's definition that we used. So today, what we know as a Bible, is this collection of books that have been passed down to us historically. Now, it's very important to us as Christians. As a Baptist, we hold that the Bible is our guidebook for life. It's the basis for our beliefs. It's the final authority for what we do, for what we believe. And it really holds a central position, especially as a Baptist. We don't put authority into oral traditions or other traditions of the church. We go back to and try to stick everything back to a chapter and verse in the Bible if we can. So what the Bible is very important. It's very important to understand what the Bible is, how it works, what different sections of the Bible means. That's why I think there's a lot of debate. It was in Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy and talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's different ways of going about that and looking at that verse. But I think that you can't come away with the thought that you need to be careful in how you handle the Bible, in that you have to understand what certain sections are, why they are there, what their purpose is. The book of Chronicles has a totally different purpose than the book of Proverbs, and the book of Psalms has a totally different purpose than the book of Revelation. And you need to understand what these books are, when they were written, why they were written, who they were written to understand and properly understand the commandments and how we should handle them as Christians today. So the first topic I want to cover in this introduction is the topic of inspiration. And I think this is key. This is what separates the Bible from any other book. Now, I have read other ancient writings. I've tried to read, some of the translations of things from, say, Babylon. I've even tried to read some of the other, like, apocryphal books that are historical, but not contained in the Bible. Excuse me. And there is a difference in these books, and it's not just the quality or the translation. There is a huge difference, and really it goes back to inspiration. We believe as Christians that the ultimate author of the Bible is God Himself, and that God moved on men to write these words. The 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." That means that man didn't just decide to write this. But it continues and says, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That God moved on these men through the Holy Ghost and gave them the words to speak or write that have been preserved in the Bible. A key verse along these lines is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's the first portion of the verse there. And the word inspiration, if you go back into the Greek that it was originally written in, the word inspiration literally translated is, the Greek word actually is theopneusta, kind of how you pronounce it. And you break it down, it's theo meaning God, like theology. And the neusta is kind of like pneumatics. It's talking about air, it's talking about breathing. So when it's talking about theopneusta, it's talking about being the words actually being breathed by God, which would say, which would be that, okay, God spoke these words. We could also go into the allusion and look at, when God created mankind, as recorded in the book of Genesis, that he formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him and became a living creature. The same type of thing there, that breathing life into it. Well, the Bible is a very unique book in this, that it claims to be, you know, written by God himself. And just that itself, you know, puts it on a pedestal. Most books are not, most authors wouldn't even claim that. You know, Mark Twain never claimed that God, you know, guided him in writing Tom Sawyer or Huck Finn, you know. But these men actually did, in most cases, claim to be moved by God and claim to be writing the words of God that were given to them. And they're, you know, the people coming after them accepted that and recognized it and preserved those writings through the centuries. So inspiration is very important. The fact that God wrote, that God spoke, that he breathed these words separates it from any other type of literature. Even in Christian writing, there are many good books, but they pale in comparison to the importance and the depth and the power of the Bible. And as I've got many, I own many books. I've actually slimmed down my library quite a bit. I had a count one time of well over 800 books, and almost all of them Christian in some nature, Bible study books or commentaries or sermon books or, you know, this, that, and the other. But, you know, none of those even rate in the same category or get close to what the Bible is. The Bible is so special because all of those books are the words of men. The Bible, we believe, is the Word of God. And we could go so in depth into inspiration there, and there's different theories about it. I didn't want this to be a lesson on inspiration. There's a lot of good resources out there. And actually, I have two or three books just totally devoted to the subject of, you know, of the evidence for inspiration, how the inspiration worked. And it's a very fascinating study. And that's why I just wanted to kind of hit it and introduce it here. Just so you know, this is what sets apart the Bible from anything else. And I say that there, it's not that these are the only books, like say in the Old Testament. You know, these are not the only books that were written by the Jews during that time. There were other books that have been preserved through history, and there's others that have been lost in history. And some of those books are historically accurate. Some of them can even contain some spiritual truth, but they are not recognized as fitting into the canon of Scripture. The word canon, I didn't go into this, but, and we'll probably talk about this in the very last lesson that we do. But the word canon just simply means, you know, the collection of books. Canon goes back and is a root word for a measuring stick. And basically, those books did not meet the standards that the early church fathers or Jewish leaders before them set for regarding the works. Now, some of them have been preserved as historical books, and we're actually going to talk about this. I'm going to devote an entire lesson and explain books that aren't in the Bible, because that pops up every now and then. Just a few years ago, National Geographic had a big, huge media blitz and a big special that they had found the lost book of Judas. And, oh, this just shed so much new light on Christianity. And the fact is, it was a fraudulent work. It was written by the Gnostics and didn't even date close to the time that Judas would have been alive. And you know, it was a fraud. But that kind of stuff pops up every now and then. I'll think, oh, we found this old book, and we're going to deal with all that. We're going to deal with the books that didn't make it into the Bible and were called Apocrypha, the apocryphal books. And we'll deal with all that in the last lesson. Now, there are different schools of thought when it comes to inspiration. Some believe that you know, the men such as David or Paul or Moses, you know, or Isaiah, that they were merely impressed with the ideas, and that, you know, that the words were kind of left up to them. And some people, you know, even go further back from that, and that basically what you have is the collection of words of men, and there's very little inspiration to it. And some people go so far as to say, you know, that every single word, every jot and tittle is inspired. by God. And some people even go further than that and say that even translations are inspired, you know, that are divinely inspired in the same extent that the original writings were and stuff. But let me tell you what I believe about inspiration. There's two words that describe it, and these are pretty standard. If you want to look these up in, you know, any kind of theological book, they'll explain this. This is what I believe about inspiration: that the inspiration in the scriptures is verbal and plenary. Now, verbal means that the very words were inspired. I believe that God moved on these men and gave them the exact words to write down. So when John wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When those words were given to him, not the idea of saying, you know, well, hey, John, write something about, you know, I love them, and if they'll trust Christ, they'll be saved. You know, it wasn't just an impression or an idea, but those very words came from God. Now, this gets into, there's different even theories about the process of inspiration, where some people even, you know, it's called like a, what do they call it, like mechanical dictation theory, where basically, you know, sometimes even goes to the extent that, you know, it's almost like these men were like in a trance-like state, and God was just simply moving the pen and, you know, a mechanical dictation kind of thing, that, you know, that God was just working straight through them. But God used these men, used their different writing styles and their background, so that you can tell an author of a book has his own unique style, his own unique method of writing. And even throughout the history and the languages the books were even written in, you can tell a difference, and it's the linguistic differences of the times, of the people, of the writer's education, even all this stuff comes through in the writing. God used these men to write the words, so it's but it all comes together to hold that God was the ultimate author of it, even though David wrote this psalm, and, you know, Paul wrote this epistle, and Isaiah wrote this prophecy, and Daniel wrote this prophecy, and Moses, you know, wrote Leviticus. And it, but when you back out, God was working through each of these men to write the words, the very words. That's what verbal inspiration is, that God gave each of these men the exact words to pen. The second word there is plenary. Now, that's not as common of a word, but basically it means that the Bible is fully inspired, that it's not partially, that every word that's there, every topic that's there, every phrase, every sentence, every bit of it is fully 100% inspired. Some of it's not less inspired than other. There are people today, different college professors and theologians and such, that will try to determine, well, this is truly 100% inspired, and this is not quite as much. It's only 50% inspired, and it's insane when you think about that. You know, they're just chopping up the Bible based on their opinion. And I remember actually reading an article, I want to say it was a couple of years ago, about a conference that was held somewhere here in the States. And it was a group of these scholars that got together and tried to figure out exactly, you know, what is the most inspired portions of the Bible, and then basically chopped up the Bible and came out with this collection of some of the verses and said, you know, this, and I don't remember exactly what portion it was, but, or how big it was, but they came out with this chopped up version of the Bible that said, this is the most inspired. You know, you don't have to know or have to have any of the rest of the verses. These are the most important things. You know, these are the most inspired. Well, now, I believe that every word that's there is meant to be there, and it's there for a purpose. And, that doesn't mean it's always, you know, extremely clear or is even applicable in the same way. You can't handle the book of Psalms the same way you handle the book of Proverbs, or the way you handle, like Leviticus. You can't handle it the same way you handle, First Timothy. There are differences in the books, and you have to understand that and take that into account when you're when you're reading and understanding the Bible. So, but anyway, I've kind of rambled a little bit on that subject, but the most important thing to remember is that the Bible is the Word of God. It contains the very words of God. That collection of books that makes up our Bible, God is the author. Those are the very words that that He wanted us to have. Now, I kind of misspoke a little bit, and this is where you get into some of the semantics of the inspiration debate. I said the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not correct. The Bible is the Word of God. When you say the Bible contains the Word of God, well, that means that there's probably something in there that's not the Word of God. No, the Bible is 100% fully, wholly the Word of God. I apologize. I misspoke. I caught myself doing that. All right. The next thing you need to know with the Bible is the subject of preservation. And this gets a little bit away from theology, and we're going to talk a little bit more practically here in how the Bible... I just want to cover this very quickly, because some of the books of the Bible were written as far back. Some scholars believe, and from what I've researched, that Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, was written as far back as around 1500 BC. So when you're looking at that and you think, wow, well, that's 1500 BC, it's 2011 right now, it'd be 2012 very soon. So, I mean, that is, 3,500 years ago. Well, how do we know that we still have the Word of God? How was that saved? You sure somebody didn't just come around and write it later? Well, let's look at preservation. Let's look about what the Bible is. It's generally agreed that there's around 40 different human authors, and there's some debate on that, but about 40 is generally accepted authors to the Bible. Moses, David wrote some, Ezra, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not Acts. Acts didn't write the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and Paul and Jude in the New Testament, and Peter in the New Testament also. I mean, all these different men wrote portions of the Bible. The entire span of the writing of these different works is a span of about 1600 years. The earliest books were quite possibly the books of Moses. Some people want to place the book of Job before that, and that's very possible, but generally accepted, you got about 1600 years. So if you go back and you say Moses wrote those books about 1500 BC, the last books were written were the books by John in some varying degree or order, but a lot of people just will say that the book of Revelation was the last book written, and it's placed usually around like 96 to 100 AD, somewhere in there. That John is a very elderly man when he wrote that. So, I mean, that's a long stretch of time. And there's also a lot of different area that's covered. Paul wrote different of his books, throughout the Roman Empire. There are portions that were written by the Jews in captivity in Babylon. And others, and quite a bit of it was written there around, the nation of Israel. But it even covers a broad geographical area. Originally, the Old Testament books were written in Hebrew. The New Testament it was written in Greek. So you have a couple different languages even that are dealt with. Now, these would have been written on a few different types of material. One is papyrus, which is... like a paper. It's made from some reeds mainly down in Egypt. It does not hold up very well over time, but a lot of the New Testament documents were probably written on papyrus. And depending on the climate, if you have a very good dry climate like Egypt is, a lot of that has been preserved, and they still find portions of that today. The other, which is a little bit more hardy, is usually called vellum, and that is just animal skin. And so basically writing it on leather. That was especially the earliest writings, that was the case. Now, it's not that they didn't carve things into stone, you know, like the, you know, the iconic images of the Ten Commandments and stuff, but the books of the Bible were not carved into stone. That they would have been written, especially in the Old Testament, on vellum, and in the New Testament time, probably on papyrus originally. Now, as you probably know from handling documents or books, they don't last forever. I mean, I own, you know, hundreds of books. The oldest book I own is probably around 150 years old, I suppose. And I go to bookshops in different places, and you know, it's rare, in especially in this part of the States, to see books that are much older than that. Now, if you go over, you know, someplace like England that has a longer history, you might can see books that are 300 or 400 years old. But books just don't hold up. I mean, they're susceptible to fire, to mold. You know, just if they're not properly cared for, they'll just rot and disintegrate. They don't last. I've got books. In fact, I had a few books that were about 100 years old, and they were just falling to pieces. The binding had gone to, you know, was basically gone, and the paper had holes in it. I mean, just looked awful, and it was only 100 years old. So what they would do is copy the original writings and then distribute these. This also was the reason why, you know, for the distribution. So there's not just one copy of the Word of God. They were spreading this out and spreading the message. And especially like even with the Jews, like, you know, their different synagogues in the later history, you know, would have copies of, or at least portions of, you know, of the, you know, like the Old Testament. They may not have the entire thing, but they would have portions of it. So there's many, many copies going around. And you think, okay, well, how do we know that what we have is still correct? Well, the care that was given to copying is amazing. And the Jews were sticklers. Their reverence for the Bible, and you know, we look at the, you know, look at the lengths that the Pharisees would go to obey the Mosaic law, and they would just go overboard and go to extremes, and you know, tithe of their you know, their spices, and they were so afraid of swallowing a gnat, you know, they would filter their water, and even when they drink it, something I just read recently, you know, they would drink, they would still filter it through their teeth as they drank, just in case something got through, that it would hit their teeth and stay out, and they wouldn't be, you know, polluted. Well, you think about that type of devotion and borderline fanaticism, they had the same type of thing when it came to copying the words of God. When you look at the Old Testament, boy, I debate on how deep in to go into a lot of this stuff, because when you get into topics like inspiration and preservation, there are many schools of thought, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't necessarily want to go in and tell you about all the many different, this isn't, you know, the different positions and different schools of thought. And when you get into manuscripts and stuff, there's even different groups and families of manuscripts. And I didn't want to get into that necessarily, but let me give you an example. There was a group of Jews that came later. This is like post New Testament times, called the Masoretes or Masoretes. And their version of the Old Testament that they preserved is what the King James Bible was translated, called the Masoretic Text. And these guys were fanatical about making sure that the words were copied properly. And there's different legends and things that are told about them that, you know, when they wrote the name of God, they would use a new pen or stylus to write, and then burn that pen, that they would bathe after, or I think they'd bathe before and after even writing the name of God. They would count the number of letters in a line of text, and that was one of their checks and balances that they would use to make sure that everything was copied correctly. They knew how many letters and how many words were in each line, and they would count it and double check it. You know, manuscripts that had mistakes were destroyed. It was an amazing amount of effort was given to preserving the accuracy of the words of the Bible. And different scribes and copyists have the same level of devotion even towards the New Testament. And I'll tell you this too, we've also have, thanks to different archaeologists and researchers and such, we have found very old copies, of portions of the Bible. Things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date back to the first century AD, I believe. And, there's portions of the Old Testament. When they compared what is preserved there with what we have now, it's like 99% accurate. They have found many portions of scripture, of like writings, the ones that pop in my mind. I mean, I found portions of like copies of John's letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it may just be a little portion of a papyrus manuscript and just have 3 or 4 sentences on it, but it's what we still have today of this wealth. And there are hundreds and thousands of these fragments and manuscripts and different things that date back centuries to the, even as late to the 2nd and 3rd, 4th century. These agree more than they disagree. And if there are differences, they are minute. It is usually a case of this one says, a donkey, and this one says the donkey. It's not one says a donkey and one says a Studebaker. It's not, radical changes. They're so minute. So the level of accuracy in the preservation of the scripture is held out through the testimony of history to a fascinating level. Other works that date back similar, like works, say, like Caesar wrote, his commentary on the Gallic Wars, the writings of a Cicero, of Roman time, or even, the Greek philosophers. We don't have the manuscript evidence that we have for the Bible with them. In fact, in some cases, if you go back and even look at like the Roman historians, some of them wrote multi-volume sets covering, the entire history of the Roman Empire. And we may only have 3 of the 12 books that they wrote. And we know they wrote them and they're referenced in other writings, but we just have portions of it. But the Bible has been preserved to the point that we have it all. And when we go back and check it against what we know about the early copies, the early manuscripts, it is fantastically accurate. And in most cases, 100%, 99% in most cases, the changes are so minute, if they even exist. The stat I've heard from some researchers is that 99% of the manuscripts agree 99% of the time. Now, there are some outlying manuscripts that have some very, bad changes to them where doctrine is intentionally altered or things are intentionally edited. And most of these are traced back to different offshoots of Christianity who were, editing the Bible to meet their own views, much like Christian sects do today. It's nothing new. They were doing the same thing, 2,000 years ago. And even the Jews could be guilty of that at times. So, but the overwhelming evidence that we have is that the Bible, the words that are there that have been preserved throughout history and been preserved even in translation, is wonderfully accurate. So, I mean, you don't have to doubt, like, well, is that really, did Moses really say that? Did Moses really write that? Now, David, there's no way he could wrote that psalm. No, the evidence is far more in agreement that what we have is accurate. And, I mean, just mind-blowingly accurate. And, you know, it's one of those things, faith, I've thought about this some, you know, you have faith and you have fact. Fact is just 100%. And faith implies that it's not 100%, but you still trust and believe in it. You know, do I know that I'm going to heaven? Well, you know, I haven't been there yet. I don't know that 100%. But I know what the Bible says. And I've put my faith in what the Bible says. I've done what the Bible says. So therefore, I have faith in God. I have faith that, you know, when my life on earth ceases, that I will be in heaven. But that's not fact yet. It will be one day, my faith says. Well, when it comes to preservation, the fact is we have a wonderfully preserved, supernaturally preserved, I'll even say, that God has had his hand in preserving his word throughout the centuries. That there's, honestly, there's not a whole lot of room for faith left if you look at it that way, because it is so wonderfully preserved. All right. Well, let's get away from preservation. I really rambled on that one. Now let's look at the two broad sections we have in our Bible today. We have, if you just pick up your Bible, and if you've been to church hardly any, you'll know that there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. Let's just look very briefly at those, because when we get into our lessons, we're not going to have a lesson. We're not just going to cover like what the Old Testament is, what the New Testament is. I want to do that just very briefly here, and then we're just going to jump in the following lessons and start, you know, chugging our way through the Bible. The Old Testament. Now, the word testament means a covenant or dispensation. When we talk about the Old Testament, it's talking about the old covenant dispensation, the old system, pre-Christ, before his sacrifice. So the Old Testament is a collection of 39 different books in our English Bible. Now, if you do some digging in this and want to compare it to what the Jews have, there are some differences. They have different orders in their books. Some of the books, like Chronicles in our Bible, is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's split. In the Jewish Bible, it's actually combined. Ezra and Nehemiah are combined, so it's not 39 books. All the writing is still there. It's just combined and ordered actually quite differently in the way it's ordered. But in our English Bible that we have today, I mean, it doesn't matter the translation you pick up, it's going to have 39 books in it. The first of these books was written somewhere around 1500 BC, and that's, we've talked about that in Moses' writings. And the last was written around 400 BC. And that would most generally believe it's the book of Malachi. Actually, the last book in our, you know, our English versions of the Old Testament, book of Malachi is the last one. And it was written 440, I've seen, BC. But usually around 400 BC is kind of the cutoff period that most people look generally accept. So you've got a span there of what, about 1,100 years, over a millennium time that this was put together. So, I mean, that is just mind-blowing. I was sitting here trying to think, what can I compare it to? And I honestly can't think of anybody that was alive off the top of my head, you know, in 1,000 AD, you know. But, I mean, just imagine, you know, some feudal king writing a book back then. And we're still adding to that today. I mean, that's how broad a time span that is. Now, the period of time, okay, I'll skip the point here. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And pretty much all the writers were Hebrew, with a few possible exceptions. But it was originally written in Hebrew. There are a whole smattering, a few other little words here that are not Hebrew. If you get into the book of Daniel and such, there's a few other little words that are not. But basically, we can say the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It covers a span of about 3,600 years of history. That is, if you accept Usher's creation date of 4004 BC, and actually, if you want to say that's like October 24th in the evening, and if you, you know, he calculated, but James Usher in his deal, and it's old, but it's as good a guess as anybody's. He calculated and believed it was 4004 BC. Now, that's, you know, that's if you accept that creation was, you know, 7 literal days, and, you know, you deny evolution, you deny that the days in creation in the book of Genesis were, you know, ages instead, which I don't. I'm a young earth creationist. I believe the Bible literally when it talks about a day is a day in the book of Genesis, because it's amazing. Think about it. If you disagree with what I said, when's the last time, you know, 1,000 or 1,000,000 years had a morning and an evening? Because when it talks about that in the book of Genesis, it says in the evening and the morning were the first day. So, you know, it's a little hard. You basically have to have 500 years of light and 500 years of night to make that be, that day be, you know, a figurative, like, 1,000-year span. So, anyway, that's free. But so it covers around, it covers from creation to about 400 BC. That's pretty much, you know, however you want to calculate it, to about 400 BC, from the very beginning to 400 BC. The books in the Old Testament are quite varied. There are historical books. There are poetic books, which are poems or even songs in Hebrew. And there are prophetic books, you know, the different sermons or prophecies given by the prophets. And the focus of the Old Testament is primarily the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them. It's the book of Genesis basically takes it from creation to the nation of Israel. I mean, it really kind of pinpoints from creation down, you know, from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob, and gets down to the nation of Israel. And then the book of Exodus has them in, you know, in Egypt leaving and the founding of the nation of Israel. And, you know, the book of Leviticus and, you know, and talks about the different customs that God had given them to, the, you know, the Mosaic law and stuff is contained there in those 5 books of Moses. So all that stuff is founded. Then it talks about, you know, the judges and the kings and the captivities it went into. And so primarily the Old Testament, when you think about it, it is the story of the nation of Israel pre-Christ. So that's a good way to look at it. Now, I don't have notes on this covered here, but there is a gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament of about 400 years. And it's often called the silent years. And there were books written in that. There are historical books written in that time period, such as the books of the Maccabees. And they are historically accurate. They are not accepted as biblical canon. They're not, you know, accepted as part of the Bible. And during that 400 years, you know, some people claim, you know, there were no prophets, you know, that it was just a silent time for the nation of Israel. God wasn't dealing with them. He had already, you know, finished the message he had for them. And that for 400 years, there, you know, there wasn't new Bible being written. There wasn't, even some people believe there wasn't even prophets. And until the coming of Christ. So I didn't really cover that. I just want to kind of briefly throw in something around about those silent years, just so you'd understand, like, well, hey, you skipped 400 years of history. Yeah, I know I did, but, you know, that's what it is. That then ushers us into the New Testament age. Now, the New Testament is, like I was talking about, a testament being a covenant or dispensation. The New Testament is the new covenant or dispensation that we are in, that, you know, the Christian age, we could say. And it's a collection of 27 books that were written all within the first century AD. The earliest books, depending on who you read, usually around 50 AD up until almost 100 AD. Most people believe the book of Revelation was written around 96 to 100 AD. And the first book is usually generally either Matthew or the book of Jude. Most people believe were the first books to be written of what we have in the New Testament. Now, it was, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. Now, a very specific form of Greek, and that is called Koine Greek. Now, Koine is Greek, which is a Greek word, which means common. It's not the same, what's called classic or Attic style of writing of Greek that, you know, some of the Greek classics, you know, the Homeric, you know, poems have. It's just the general, everyday, business, everyman's Greek language that they spoke. So it's kind of like comparing, you know, English language today to the time of Shakespeare or Chaucer. You know, when people look back and say, boy, that was the English language was at its apex. It's just so beautiful. And, you know, and today it's just so, you know, it's ugly. It's brutish. It's, you know, the language purists are that way. Well, it's the same way they looked at the Greek language at the time. And, you know, it would be like, you know, say, compared to English language, it's very similar. And in fact, even the time span is very similar to today, you know, comparing the classic Greek to the Koine Greek to Shakespearean English to modern English is very similar. The historical span, excluding the book of Revelation, which takes us all the way to the very end of time into, you know, eternity future. The historical portion, if you just chop off the book of Revelation, covers about 100 years. Now, it's going to cover, it starts with the birth of Christ and John the Baptist, and those events take place around 4, 5, 6 BC. Most Bible scholars believe. Most Bible scholars will date the birth of Christ somewhere, usually not, you know, 180 or 1 BC. Usually 4 BC is a pretty accepted term, and there's some debate on it, and I go with it. It's easy, and a lot of people use it. So, but around 4 BC. So, and then the last books were probably written by John as late into the 90 AD period. Or actually, 80, 90, if you want to get technical. I always get that reversed. All right. As far as the breakdown into the types of books, we have 5 historical books in the New Testament. That's the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have the book of Acts, which is also historical. Those just recording, you know, the ministry of Christ and the early history of the church and the ministry of Paul in the book of Acts. Then you have 21 what are called epistles, which are letters. And these are the writings of Paul, Peter, Jude, John. And Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you know, Timothy, the 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, 1st, 2nd Peter. Those are the epistles. Those were the early writings of the church leaders. And there's one prophetic book, which is the book of Revelation. So now the focus of the New Testament is the ministry of Christ, which is you want to get down to it, the focus of the entire Bible is Christ. Christ is in there. It's the story of Christ. But the main focus is the ministry of Christ, and then the story and the basis, the foundation of the church. And not only do we have the history, but, you know, we have in the epistles, we actually have, you know, the what the early church believed, what they practiced. And so really it is the story of Christ and the foundation of the church. And now I talked a little bit about the different books that didn't make it in the Old Testament. There are books that didn't make it in the New Testament. There are writings by Paul that are lost to history. There are other writings that date back to the first century that are not accepted as biblical canon. There are books, Christians just kept right on writing. Yeah, there's books by guys like Polycarp and, Justin Martyr and Tertullian and different people that, you know, go into the first, second, third centuries and just keep continuing on and on and on until the present day. But, we close the door on the New Testament with the last apostle to die, which was John. and basically say that the New Testament was wrapped up and completed by the time of John's death. And it's not that you can't learn or get edification from, you know, other early Christian writings. You can buy books filled with them. Philip Scoff has a collection called two or three, but one was called the Antinocene Fathers. And it's just a collection of all these early writings of the different Christians leaders translated. And, you know, there is good stuff. There is a lot of historical value to it, but it's not Bible. So it's, you know, just like going to the bookstore today. You go to the Christian bookstore and there's shelves and shelves of Christian books, but they're not Bible. So that's basically the same thing. Okay, so that's what the Bible is. Now, real quick, I'm just going to throw some stats at you just, you know, kind of for fun, for interest. But some of this we've already covered. The Bible has about 40 human authors. It's made up of 66 books, 39 the Old Testament, 27 the New Testament. It was written over a span of about 1,600 years. Now, here's some stats on, and these are from the King James Version, and there's some debate on some of these, especially the verse and word count. And what I found a source that claimed that this was tabulated by a computer. So, but almost everybody will tell you that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and that there are, this is where you get into some bait, but this is going to be pretty close, 31,102 verses in the Bible. And then the total word count is 73,692. And as I said, the verse and word count, there's a little bit of debate on, but that is awful close. And I'm not going to take the time to go in there and count them. I'll get lost. But that's what I found was a very detailed study of it. And I feel that those are probably as accurate as anything out there. Now, the Bible itself has been printed an estimated 2.5 to 6 billion times in various languages and portions. Even, you know, I think that's even kind of like, you know, John and Romans. Now, it's estimated because it's so hard. We don't know how many copies have been printed and how many have been printed on foreign soil. How many have been printed by, you know, little like local church publishers who've been printing John and Romans. You know, we don't know how many they've done. So, depending on the estimates, 2.5 billion is usually what people will say has been sold. And then if just guessing and figuring how many have been like printed and distributed and like, you know, like just like John and Romans publications, around 6 billion is the estimate there that I've seen. I've seen that a few different sources. Now, there are thousands and thousands. I want to say there's like 5,000 or 6,000 languages in the world today. I don't remember. I didn't write that down, but at least portions of the scripture, you know, at least a book or a few books has been translated into around 1,200 languages. And so there are still, you know, remote groups that people are translating the Bible into their language today. And so that work still goes on. But the Bible is available right now, at least portions of it, in around 1,200 different languages. And a stat I found said that about 170,000 copies of the Bible are distributed in the U.S. every single day. So that's just talking about how, giving you an idea of how many Bibles are out there, how widespread, you know, its use is, at least its availability is. And, I mean, it's amazing to think about. It is generally considered, though, you know, we just have estimates, that generally considered to be the number one best-selling book of all time. And they just, if you look up a list of the best-selling books of all time, they'll just tell you, hey, the Bible's number one. We have no idea how many copies there are. So let's go on and tell you what, you know, what we think the second best one is. And, you know, in fact, I was doing a little bit of research and I found a couple lists. They just basically in the introduction said, hey, hands down, Bible's number one. We have no idea how many. So this list is the 25 after it. and it'd start with number one and, you know, and go from there. But far and away, the Bible is the best-selling, most widely distributed book of all time. So there we go. That'll wrap up this lesson. I'm really surprised. We've gone almost an hour, and I was really hoping to keep it a lot shorter than that, but got really sidetracked. I was afraid I was going to. It's such an important topic, and I wanted to try to cover all the bases and a good overview of what the Bible is, the inspiration, preservation. I wanted to set a good foundation before we really get digging into the contents of the Bible, of what the Bible is, you know, how we got it, why we rely on it. The one area I didn't really get into, you know, is what we should do with it. We should, as Christians, we should read it. We should study it. We should apply it to our lives. We should base what we believe, what we do, on the teachings of the Bible. And we could go into how you should interpret it, you know, and that's something we may deal with a little bit later. And I'll probably deal with a little bit as we go through, you know, how we should look at the different books of the Bible and what we can learn from them and how we should apply them to our lives. We may do a little bit of that as we go in through here. This is still a work in progress, so I'm not sure exactly how we're going to look as we get into this. Now, I said at the beginning that we've got 10 lessons laid out for this. Let me go over basically what we're going to do if I don't change things. This is going to be lesson number one, just an introduction and overview of the Bible. And lesson number two we will have will be, we'll cover the Old Testament. We'll deal with the Old Testament first, and that will be the first. Lesson number two will be on the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Lesson number three will deal with the historical books of the Bible, and that's a very broad section. Basically, I don't have my Bible right here, but that'll go from Joshua all the way up to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You know, so that's a lot of time. We're going to have to really just kind of fly through there. And if I can, I'm going to try to put together or find a chart and link to it, like of the different kings and a good timetable of when those books were written. Next, in lesson four, we'll deal with the poetical books of the Old Testament. That is the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Now, there's one other book that is poetical, and that is the Book of Lamentations, but we'll deal with it when we deal with the prophets. But that's a section we'll deal with there. Next, we'll deal with the major prophets. That is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations also, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're called major mainly because of the length of their writing. Compared to the minor prophets, which we'll cover in lesson six, the major prophets, it was longer. In the case of the book of Daniel, it may not be as long, but it's considered so important that he's classified in with the major prophets. Now, the minor prophets are all those little books that are hard to find right at the end of the book of, or right at the end of the Old Testament, you know, Nahum, Habakkuk, Malachi, Jonah, Obadiah. Well, we're going to deal with those, give them their whole entire lesson. There are 12 of those, I believe. And then we'll get into the New Testament, lesson number seven. And lesson number seven, we'll deal with the historical books in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Book of Acts. And then lesson number eight, we will deal with Paul's epistles. And so that's 17 books, I believe, if I remember correctly. So that's another one we're going to cover quite a bit of ground in. And then lesson number nine, we're going to wrap up the rest of the book of the New Testament, the general epistles, and the book of Revelation. So that's, you know, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And I'm probably going to go ahead and cover Hebrews there, although I do believe Paul wrote it, but it's not explicitly stated that Paul wrote it. So we'll probably go ahead and throw that in with the general epistles. A lot of people do. So, and then lesson number 10, which, unless I add something, I don't know what I would add to this outline. Lesson 10 will deal with the Apocrypha, those books that didn't quite make it into the Bible. And we'll deal with some of the, you know, particular things and dealing with those. And we'll try to put together a big list of some of them. Now, when you're dealing with the Apocrypha, I'll talk about that just for a second. The original King James translation, they actually did translate what's kind of called the Apocrypha, which is not all of the books that are out there, but there is a section of books that was translated in the King James Bible with it. And there's quite a few of them that are accepted by the Catholic Church that, you know, Baptists and Protestant denominations reject. But a lot of these books have historical value. Some of them are flat-out forgeries and frauds. And we'll deal with that when we get there, which I'm really kind of looking forward to that one, doing a study on that. But I won't talk about what the difference is, why they didn't make it into the Bible, try to put together a list of some of the more common ones and different categories we can kind of throw them into. And that will wrap up our survey of the Bible. So I am very excited to do this. I'm hope that you've hadn't fast forwarded and you've stuck with me through this introduction, and we'll get started going through the Bible next time in lesson number 2. So I appreciate you listening today. You can check out BaptistBasics.org for other resources. Email me at podcast@BaptistBasics.org. One thing I want to ask people to do, if you listen to this podcast on iTunes, or even if you don't and you just have iTunes, I would appreciate, very much appreciate going, if you take the time to go in and rate the podcast. Just it kind of helps get the word out there and kind of helps show that people are actually listening to it. So if you get a chance and if you use iTunes, I would appreciate, you know, I'm not even going to ask for, you know, a 5-star rating or anything. I'm just going to ask, hey, if you enjoy it and you take the time, put a rating on there. If you don't enjoy it, please email me and we'll work something out. I'd prefer that you not give me a negative rating, but I'd appreciate any help in that, just to kind of help me out. If anything else, you know, just give some proof that there's some people out there listening. So, anyway, I'd love to hear from you. As I said, podcast@BaptistBasics.org. And that's it for today. I'm Matthew Gage. I appreciate you listening today. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you.